online, I'd like to draw your attention to that we have our sermon notes available every single week for you all to download, for you to have, for you to send to yourself, to go over yet again. There's so much more than what I can share in a given setting, and we try to make sure that you have the takeaways that are necessary for you to be able to have as much success as possible. One thing that we're endeavoring to do here at the outlet is to begin having conversations that help to bring more color, bring more light. Just the longer I'm in ministry and the longer I'm just seeing the faithfulness and the goodness of God, I believe that we need to have some real honest conversations. And there's this desire that is just burning within me to see lives truly transformed. Like no matter where you are in your walk with God, whether you're just starting out or you've been around for many years, my heart's desire is that you just continue to mature, that you continue to grow into the image and likeness of Christ. And we are going to do all that's in our power to make that a reality. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are beginning a brand new three-part series on today. I'm very excited about the contents that we will be discussing and really excited about the season that our church is in. And for those who may be new to the outlet or you've been around for a while, just to kind of give you a marker as to where we are in our church growth and maturation process, we are in a season of anchoring or a season of establishment. And what that means is that I want you all to not only know what you know, but I want you all to know why you know what you know. Sometimes in church, we say the right things and we know where to go when things happen. But yet, if we were to have someone to ask us, how did you derive that conclusion? How did you arrive to that place? It could sometimes be difficult, or there could be a level of trepidation, like, well, I don't know. I just know what I know. I know they told me to say that God is good, so I believe God is good. But why is God good? So for the next few weeks, it's going to be a host of weeks until I go on paternity leave. I am going to spend every week giving you all an anchor, giving you something to hone in on your faith, so that when whatever comes at you in life hits, you know where to go and you're able to be the priest of your own life. Oh, y'all didn't like that too much. I said, I want you all to be the priest of your own life, meaning you don't feel like unless I talk to the pastor, I didn't really get a prayer through. Or unless I talk to the man of God, I really wasn't doing anything. But no, you're able to say, you know what? I'm not feeling well, so I know what he says in 1 Peter 2 and 24, by his stripes, I'm healed. And that's how I'm going to be, and that's how I'm going to operate. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start reading from verses 3 to 7. And, you know, sometimes in life, everything seems like it's going according to plan until it isn't. And this series that we're going to begin is designed to give you practical wisdom on how to navigate the only constant in life, and that's change. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read this scripture at least twice a year just for y'all to know. And it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. Someone say and type in priceless inheritance. I feel like I need to sit right here on that word, inheritance. Can you work for an inheritance? No, if you work for an inheritance, it will be wages. So he says that based off of Jesus Christ dying for you, you have a priceless inheritance. Someone say or type in, I have a priceless inheritance. Well, that's really good to know. And quite honestly, you've got a good father who left a priceless inheritance for you. We're not talking about one of those people that promises something but then delivers something completely different. Does anybody have someone in their life that is a dependent that you truly love with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? I want you all just for a moment to think about your dependents that you love with every fiber of your being. If you had in your power to do it and they needed it, do you question your actions to provide it for them? Not at all. In fact, when we don't have it, we're looking for ways to sacrifice to get it for them if they really need it. Any person with a dependent that they love feel that right there in your heart. Well, you're natural. You have limited resources. God has unlimited resources. His love is unconditional. So if you feel that way about those in which you're closest to, how much more does God not only feel, but has already provided for you? So when we read these things, my heart is that they come alive for you. You have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven, or it's in the spirit realm for you. This priceless inheritance is released based off of maturity. So for those who, there may be individuals who had family members to leave something in their estate to be dispersed at the time they become an adult, not because the estate didn't have it, but the person who left it in the estate was waiting until they came to a place of maturation in order to access it, because if they accessed what they left ahead of time, the blessing that they sent for them would end up being a curse to them. So often we're thinking we're missing out when God is asking us to just simply grow up. Think about it. You could have the resources to bless your 3-year-old child with a brand new vehicle. But are you going to the dealership and buying them that vehicle? What are you waiting on? Them to be able to grow up and facilitate the blessing that you have for them. So any area you feel like you haven't really turned the corner in, it's an area that God is asking you to come up in. That was unintended, but it's good anyway. He said this inheritance is kept in the realm of the spirit for you. It's pure, it's undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So what he's saying, although the promise delays, it's not getting older and losing any value. So this FOMO, this fear of missing out, is unfounded when it comes to what God has for you. The statement, what God has for me is for me, is true, but I won't access what's for me until I mature to the place that God needs me to be. It says in verse 5 now, and through your faith, it's important, understand this, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. Here's what we're going to hone in on, though, today. He then says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you might. Is that what, the Bible say? It didn't say might. It said you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith, and it's far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. But I want to stop for a moment and have a conversation about many trials for a little while. Because the natural response to many trials is to throw in the towel. The natural response to many trials is that God must not love me to allow me to experience this. The reality of many trials is we feel like there's something in my life that is just not right, because otherwise I would not experience this hardship that I'm experiencing. But what Scripture shows me is that the more trials I face, the more grace I possess. The more trials I face, the more grace I possess. So we have to renew our mind. We have to change our thinking. We have to reposition our mindset that when we face inconveniences in life, when we face devastating situations in life, when we face heartbreaking results in life, Satan intends it to separate you from God. God, through what Satan or what we have done, intends us to be matured in the midst of that trial. Never waste a good trial. Never waste a good trial. He said the purpose of these trials is to really show you what you believe. And this is the season of Valentine's. So I'm going to talk about love just for a second. I tell every person who ever talks to me about relationships, it's not real until y'all had y'all first argument. It's not real until you think about walking away. It's just not. Like, don't even kid yourself. If you, listen. If you hadn't thought about leaving, you ain't been together long enough. Okay, we don't want to talk to each other today. That's all right. I'm going to talk anyway. Because adversity shows you what you really have. How you respond to adversity shows you who each other really is. See, if you're ready to run when it gets tight, then will you stick with me when it really gets tight? How do you respond when you're not on your A game? How do you respond when what you did wasn't received well? How do you respond when you're angry? How do you respond when you're stressed? How do you respond when I don't agree with you? How do you respond when I ask you to do something that you don't want to do? That's the test of a relationship. So in the midst of trials, trials do not align with our Western concept of Christianity. Trials do not align to our Western concept of happily ever Trials do not align to our instant gratification, especially when we've been taught, if I say it and I speak it, then it's mine, then I have it. But if we go context, we see trials reveal as what fire does where our true motives lie. See, can you love when you don't get the type of love that you were hoping to get back? Can you be a good person even though they're not being good to you? Can you still believe even when all hope is gone? And what fire and adversity does is it proves what it is you really believe you're praying for as the will of God for your life. If it's the will of God for your life, adversity does not push you away. It propels you closer. If it's the will of God. If it's not the will of God, when adversity comes, you find out what you really have. If you're leading an organization, if you're growing a church, if you're leading people, you don't know where they really stand with you until you have to correct them. You don't know where they really stand with you until you have to make a decision that they don't like. And how many of you know that although it says that we are a friend of God, God ain't one of our, as our parents used to say, one of our little friends. Where you get to list all of your requests, you get to present to him your will, and now it's up to him to be to your every beck and call. You know, marriage is the natural picture of our spiritual relationship with God. Marriage was not designed to make you happy. The goal of marriage should not be to make each other happy. That is a fallacy. Marriage was designed to make you more holy, more complete, more well-rounded. So the areas that you don't like to deal with are the areas that you're going to have to deal with in a marriage. It's designed to keep us near the cross, keep us in prayer, keep us asking the Lord, help me find a way to reach this person. But what happens in marriage, which also happens in Christianity, is that people want to give up on God when things don't go their way. They question, is this Bible real? Because I prayed and something bad still happen, as if you're God and you determine the timeline that you were supposed to be in that situation. And this is partly why I don't teach on and have marriage seminars around Valentine's Day. Why? Let me tell you. All you doing this weekend is dealing with the fruit. What you have to do is minister to the whole person and deal with the root. Because very seldom when I do marriage counseling, isn't an issue of a lack of skill in the marriage, but of pain in their past that they haven't healed from. So if we holistically need to have a conversation on the adversity in your life, it's good. It's character development. Now grow through that. And when you grow through the adversity in your life, you end up being a better person for everyone. So people benefit off of your own growth and your development. Amen. So the purpose of trials is to show you and give you a marker of where your faith is at. And faith is vital to our survival and our quality of life. I'm trying to remember everything without my notes. Can y'all put that next? There's a next point I'm gonna preach from. I know where I'm going. I just don't know what the next point said. Let's put it up on, there you go. Genuine faith in God is the only constant. So not faith in things or faith in people. Faith in God. See, when I talk to God, he makes me proactive about my relationships with people. But sometimes I don't want to talk to God because I don't want to be proactive about my relationships with people. I feel led to share this. The relationship that I was in prior to Ashley, 6 days in, I've been a very efficient individual. And I just don't like wasting money. So like, you know, dating has to start, like, I'm not gonna start high early on when we date. I need you to walk and stair step that. You need to earn, you know, these high levels of going out. No, I'm not gonna break the bank and we just starting out. No, we need to have a couple conversations before I break that bank. We're not about to, no. We're going to Red Lobster, we're going to Olive Garden, we're going to Chipotle. Like we got like a $40 maximum until we know if there's some skin in the game. If you making a decision based off where I take you, we ain't going nowhere because I am more than where I dine you now. But early on, 6 days in, no issues, no fights, no nothing. I said, Lord, is this the girl I'm gonna marry? He said, nope. Maybe you didn't hear what I was saying. Lord, is this the girl that I'm supposed to? This is the first relationship that I have had that has been healthy in at least 3 years. is this the girl that I'm going to make? No. 6 days in. So now what you going to do? Pick up the phone and say, listen, it's not you. It's me. And we're not going to work. Saved all the heartache. Saved all the heavy petting. Oh, because y'all know heavy petting confused some stuff now. Listen. Don't act like this is what it ain't in this establishment today. The closer the body, the blinder you are. So, listen, I knew me. And sometimes we got to know us. Let's stop playing these little holy games. I don't care how much you prayed. I was a minister on staff, and let me tell you, can't trust a big butt and a smile. Listen. I knew it. I knew I had a certain limit. I knew my limit. So I said, is this it? Is this it? Nope. And so I had to be honest. I was like, nope. And broke up with her at 6 days and went through a season of intentional singleness. And this is what we don't talk about in church because we make those who are unmarried feel like, listen, let's talk to him now. make you feel like, you know, you have the scarlet letter because you're in a season of singleness. And the same faith in a season of marriage, the same character in a season of marriage, we can refine in these seasons of singleness without another person having to depend on our ebbs and flows. So that's why Paul called it a gift of singleness. Now, none of us, hearing the Lord say, I want you to be in a season of intentional singleness, wants to hear those instructions from the Lord. No. When I'm watching everybody else boot up, and this is when MySpace was out, so I ain't had nobody in my top five. Like, it was nobody. Some of these kids don't know the struggle we had before Facebook. But it was in those moments, it was in asking God that he was able, and I trusted him. I trusted him. And then he led me where I was supposed to go next. So genuine faith in God is the only constant in a changing world. Here's a phrase that we use a lot, the just shall live by faith. Someone say and type in, the just shall live by faith. All right, now let's go to four scriptures. We're going to march through the Bible really quickly. I want to leave you all something that is going to stick with you, I pray, for the rest of your life concerning faith. If the just shall live by faith, then this is the primary method whereby we live. So if I don't know how to access and hang on to faith, then I'm not living too well. The quality of my life is impacted. So Habakkuk, yes, Old Testament, Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And New King James is where we're going to go with this. It says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Someone say and type in, the just shall live by faith. Okay, someone say or type in, the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in order to establish context, in order to establish proof, you must find something in the word out of the mouth or two or three different witnesses. It's very important. But the Bible is limited on what it encapsulated. So if you see something more than twice, then this must be a main point that is trying to get to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, everybody together, the just shall live by faith. How many times have we seen that in the word so far? Twice. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. All right. Everyone together on the count of three. One, two, three. Now the just shall live by faith. How many times is that? Three times. Wow. So this must be a very big point they're trying to get across to us. The just shall live by faith. So what is faith? I'm supposed to live by faith. This is the only constant. What is faith? Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to break faith down in its most simple form for you then to decide where you'll place faith at. The fallacy of faith teaching is that we've taught people to put their faith on material possessions, put their faith on things, put your faith on a salary, put your faith on house, put your faith on a car. But if I don't have scriptural basis for this, then I am placing my faith in areas I have no power to back it up in. And then people get so dejected when it seems like God didn't come through. But you're putting your faith somewhere he never asked you to. So let's be real simple about what faith is. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works through love. So faith, the only way it has real energy and real power is through love. And often, and here's the fallacy that I was taught growing up, faith works based off of my love walk. What that means is how I'm treating people is determined whether or not God's going to hear my prayer. Anybody ever heard that? If your love walk isn't a certain level, then you can't expect to ask God for anything. I'm not going to say it's incorrect, but it's very incomplete. It doesn't have the right foundation. Going back to a person accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in order to do that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So the only way you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior is that you have faith. Now, did any of us at that moment, before we met Jesus, have enough faith to transform our life from dead to living? Did any of us in of ourselves have that faith? So that wasn't our faith that we were using. Well, then whose faith do you think we were using in order to get born again? Mark 11, 22, have the God kind of faith or have God's faith. All right, let's put all this together. This is like class this morning. And I'm only talking about faith, the basis for why we exist as Christians. So if we were to have the God kind of faith, and we saw in Galatians 5, 6 that faith works by love, it's God's faith, it's not my love, it's whose love? God's love. Okay, so let's put this together, class. Here we go. Faith works by God's love. Another way to say this, faith works based on how much I believe God loves me. Let's take it back to being born again. In order for you to say, I want to accept Jesus, you're not going to someone who you believe doesn't want you. You're not going to someone who is going to reject you. You are saying, wow, even in all of my mess, you still love me? What kind of love is this? Yes, I believe, and yes, I will receive by grace your salvation for me because of how much you love me. So faith is about his faith in his love, not yours. Let me make it make sense. Faith thrives on the tension between action and resting in God's love. So a better way to say this, faith thrives on the tension between acting on God's word and resting in God's love. Yeah, I messed that up there. I saw it up there. That was the same note. So faith thrives on the tension. So it's a tension between me acting on what God said, but now also resting in God's love. Why am I talking about God's love right now? Because when you go through the fight of your life, what's the first question that you have about God? Does he even love me? Does he even care? And if Satan can keep you in that place of God really doesn't love you like that, he can get you to separate from God's faith that he's given you in your heart. But on the flip side, if you're able to hold on to knowing how much God loves you, even though what you're facing is uncomfortable, then you will go through that fire and your faith will be made stronger. Anybody ever went through a tough time in their life? Did you make it out? What type of confidence did that produce in your heart? But sometimes we believe the trials that we face are just completely overwhelming. LaMarcus, can you be my guinea pig today? All right, I got some heavyweights right here. I want you to read to the congregation the amount of weight that is on this weight. 3 pounds. All right, LaMarcus. Do you think you could lift 3 pounds? You believe you can. Okay, all right. So, anybody ever felt like you were just completely overwhelmed by what you were facing? Like it was just too much. All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show y'all something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. So I'm going to show you something about when life feels too heavy. When it feels like what you're going through is just too much. It says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Anybody going through something right now? The word says it's small and it won't last long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them, and that glory that's produced from the trial is going to last longer than the trial. It'll last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on what cannot be seen, what's working behind the scenes. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. It said, our present troubles are small. Now, I see what the word says, but haven't you felt like they were extremely heavy? That it was too much, that it was overwhelming? LaMarcus, can you just for a second just extend your arm straight? There we go. Yep, there you go. Just leave it there. All right. 3 pounds. Most of us in here could lift 3 pounds. Am I right? Absolutely. The word is saying that when you're going through work, think about what you really are worried about right now. Think about what keeps you up at night. The word said it was what? Small. But if I had LaMarcus keep his arm extended like that for the next 30 minutes, what will that, what size weight? Small weight feel like? It'll feel overwhelming. The weight that he could easily carry could feel like what? Too much. So anytime you're overwhelmed, you're carrying something you shouldn't be carrying. Not that the problem is big. Not that the problem is overwhelming. But sometimes some of us are lifting weights for people who need to lift their own. Don't rob people from their problems because you rob them of the muscle that you're developing in the midst of your trial. So if you understand weights and weight training, if I learn how to rep the small weights, it's going to make me tone. It's going to make me fit. It's going to make me stronger. You don't need a whole lot of weight to have a good workout. But if you don't understand the tension of action and what? Rest, you will feel like what you're facing is too much to deal with. Either you haven't acted on what God said, or you haven't rested in His love for you. That's the only reason you feel overwhelmed. Either do what He said, or after you've done what He said, rest in His love for you. And I'm reminded, you can put the weight down. Yeah, there you go. Almost forgot about them. Get you some baby oil when you get home and just that one arm just glistening when you get home. So I'm reminded of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's recap. Faith works by how much we believe God loves me. So every time you see the word faith in the Bible, you substitute that word for because I know God loves me. Every time you see faith, you substitute because I know God loves me. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Well, before I get there, let me give you all the beginning of some confessions that I want you to say when you go through tough times. So here's a truth about faith. Faith remains resilient even in the face of disappointment. Biggest temptation is to give up after you've been disappointed. That's going to be your biggest temptation. So this is what you say when you feel disappointed. Because I know God loves me, I am resilient even in the face of disappointment. Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 10, to bring you all up to speed, she was content with the life that she was given. But in verse 10, one thing I noticed about this Shunammite woman who's known for her faith, she moved in faith even though she felt helpless. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, but please let us make, and she was speaking to her husband, speaking to her family, said, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed up there, a bed for him there, which was referring to Elisha, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So to give you all a spark notes to why she was doing that, in the Old Testament, everyone did not have access to Holy Spirit. Everyone did not have access to a vibrant relationship with God. They had to depend on individuals who were anointed by God to speak on behalf of God. So what this represents to us today is the Shunammite woman, by faith, created a priority for the word of God in her home. But we are now temples that are made without hands. So what it tells us, a person of faith makes priority of the word of God in their heart. And so the man of God, Elisha, was so blessed by her obedience and so blessed by her heart to bless those who were carriers of the word. In verse 16, and what we see leading up to verse 16, is Elisha wanted to know, what is a hidden prayer request she hasn't made known? And he began to ask, he said, what can we do for you? And she says, honestly, my life is well. So faith is content in whatever season it finds itself in. Verse 16, she mentioned that, well, there's one request that I do have. And Gehazi actually found out there's one prayer request she let go. There was one thing she just lost sight of, and that was having a child. And so Elisha called her in and spoke to her. He said, about this time next year, you shall embrace the son. And she said, oh, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. She had given up on that prayer request. But I want you to notice something. Her faith wasn't on that prayer request. Her faith was just simply prioritizing the word in her life. So now that the Lord has done something significant for her, she had a son. We see in the verses after, the son had a headache and that son died. Life unexpected happened. But in verse 23 and verses 26, she teaches us something else about faith. That we're to still speak in faith even when it looks hopeless. So she moved in faith when it was hopeless, but she spoke in faith when it looked hopeless. Verse 23, so her son that she believed for is dead. And so her husband said, so why are you going to Elisha today? It is neither a new moon nor the Sabbath. But she said, it is well. So I want you to think about what you're facing right now in your life. And I want you out of your mouth and type it down and say, it is well. Say, it is well. Come on, really think about what's bothering you. Someone say, it is well. Verse 26. So Elisha then saw her coming and sent Gehazi to meet her. And he said, ask these questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Her confession still aligned, although her reality did not look that way. So what she did when her faith was under attack is she returned back to base when things weren't going to plan. So here's the next affirmation I want for you all. I want you all to say, because I know God loves me, I am not afraid to return to him when things don't go according to plan. But in verse 26, when she continued to say, it is well, she did another principle of faith, because faith doesn't let go until it sees what God said. So the next affirmation that I want for you all to have is, because I know God loves me, I will not let go of his promise until I see what he said. Because I know God loves me. Let's stand today. Now, we went through all those faith scriptures. We looked at the Shunammite woman. We saw her faith. But it wasn't for no reason at all. What was the first scripture we went to when I started having you all look at a trail of the just shall live by faith? What was that first scripture? Y'all can say the name out loud. Start with an H. Habakkuk 2:4. And it was recorded that he said, the just shall live by faith. Rabbinic tradition holds that the Shunammite woman's son was Habakkuk. This statement that is being reverberated throughout New Testament writings started from a son who was raised from the dead because of the faith of his mother. Holding on to your faith in the midst of some of the toughest time will have implications for generations to come. So I don't care how tough it is and how unprecedented and unexpected the trial that you're in is at you right now. Hold on to God's love for you. Hold on to the faith that he's given you. And don't give up under any and every circumstance. Can we pray today? Just with eyes closed. And if you're watching online, I want to offer prayer to you as well. If you're under the sound of my voice and trials and tests have kind of pushed you to the verge of feeling like I'm ready to just give up on what I know I need to be believing for, I want to boost your faith today. And if that's you, whether online or here in person, Can you just slip your hand up at me today so I know who I'm praying for? Like, I'm just on that verge. It just is so heavy.